On April 11th, 1970, three brave men were strapped into a rocket and sent on a mission into outer space. Some of you remember this, I know. Captain Jim Lovell, Jack Swigert, and Fred Hayes were the intrepid men that got into that shuttle that day, or that spacecraft, what was to be the seventh manned mission into outer space and to be the third moon landing. They were instructed to land on the moon and explore a part of the moon that hadn't been quite understood yet. And 55 hours and 53 minutes into the mission, Mission Control gave an instruction to them to stir the oxygen tanks so that the liquid oxygen, wouldn't freeze. Oxygen was critical to the mission, not just because it would be converted into what they would breathe, but also the liquid oxygen was a part of the system that provided power into the spacecraft. And so they gave the command to mix the tanks, one that they would have thought nothing of, just a standard operating moment. And so then at hour 5:55 and 54 minutes, the oxygen tanks had a glitch, and an explosion erupted, and all of a sudden, what would be immortalized by Tom Hanks, "Houston, we have a problem." Now, as reported by the recordings of the mission, they would then go on to describe to Mission Control that they heard a loud boom that went along with the adjusting of the tanks, and then all of a sudden, there was debris out the window, and they could only assume that it came from one place, which was from the ship. And all of a sudden, these men, and I like to think of them as Tom Hanks, Kevin Bacon, and Bill Paxton, because, like, come on, who wouldn't want to be remembered as Tom Hanks? They find themselves on a different mission. They find themselves on one where they thought they were going to land on the moon, and all of a sudden, their mission went from moon landing to survival. And they found themselves in sort of uncharted territories in many ways, and they didn't know quite what would come next. Now, as I took a little time to investigate the Apollo mission, because I thought there's an apt parallel for us to consider in this, I found out that there's a little bit of liberty that Ron Howard, the director of the movie Apollo 13, took in 1995. And you'll be happy to know that NASA is not quite as incompetent as they look like in many of the films we find. They actually had some contingency plans for emergencies in space, but admittedly, they didn't have one for this particular moment they were in. So what they did in that moment is they got out all the manuals they had, they started to investigate what they knew and what they didn't know about what was going on, and they then plotted a course forward on a new mission. These three professional astronauts who had military careers before them had to rely then on Mission Control here on Earth to give them new instructions on how to go forward. They had to find their way into uncharted territory, and as we know, they were ultimately successful. But they went through a process of learning, they went through a process of experimentation, and they went through a process of remaining extraordinarily calm in a situation that I know would have me freaking out. I know if you were astronauts, you would have handled it like pros, but I would have been the guy up there like, "We're gonna die!" Super helpful, I know. But the reality is that they did do these things, and they made it home. They made it home in what would become one of the most epic space rescues of all time, and something that reminds us of human ingenuity and capacity and helps us to understand what it takes to survive in a situation that you didn't expect to find yourselves in. What they did then was amazing and still is the stuff of legends. And it's an example that we can look to that helps us understand when you set what happens to a group of people when you set off on one mission and then everything changes and it feels like you're on a new mission. What happens to a group of people when they have one destination in mind, and then everything around them starts to change, and so they find themselves having to adapt and find a new way forward? Now, I know you can guess where this is partially headed, at least, because there's something to be learned from those Apollo astronauts and the Mission Control people that day that helps us as a church, that helps all churches as well, because the situation that churches find themselves in today, the one that we find ourselves in today as well, has an apt parallel to what they had going on that day. Now, we're not trying to land on the moon, as it were, but we did find ourselves at one point, and especially in our church's history, with one sense of the mission that God had us on, and something changed in and through the time that we've had since then that made the mission change and adapt. We're still on God's mission, but the way we understand the mission that we have before us is different than the one that maybe was set before the founders of our congregation. And so when we can look to the Apollo astronauts, and not just the astronauts, when we look to the pages of Scripture, and especially what Paul and this church in Rome was going through, we can take a lesson from Paul, and we can look at this extraordinary experience that the astronauts have and help us to better understand what it means to be the people of God in this moment who found themselves on one path, and then things changed and found ourselves on another. And so here's what it looks like. Here's what this means for us. The way Paul describes it to the people in the book of Romans is the experience that they were having, which is very similar to the one that we were on. There's a sense in which they thought they were headed in one direction, and then all of a sudden everything changed for them, and they found themselves on a new mission. When Paul would have gone about his work of reaching these new people in Rome, it says that he would have gone and he would have built and helped establish that first group of followers of Jesus. And they would have found themselves in a very interesting place because most of them probably had been Jews that had been in Rome for some reason, had found themselves believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they would have gone from being really a very small group of Jewish people who were tolerated and understood to some degree to a very small subset of followers of Jesus who are still Jewish being very misunderstood. And in the intervening years that would follow, this little ragtag group of Jesus followers in Rome would get blamed for quite a few things, so their profile escalated quickly. But they found themselves in having one mission in mind, one that they were reflecting on and living out, and then all of a sudden they had a new one because Jesus had found them through Paul. They were living out their faith in God in one way, and everything changed for them, and they started living out in another. And so Paul leaves them, it seems, and then he sends them this letter, this communication that we call the book of Romans, and he goes through an epic journey of trying to explain to them what it means that they were once the people of God as the Jews that they were, and how do they put that in conversation with what they were experiencing is that people, both Jewish and outside the faith of Judaism, were coming to faith in Jesus and wanting to be a part of this new experience, this new mission. A large part of the book of Romans is reconciling how they understood themselves as now followers of Jesus in that mix. And it gets to the point where Paul then, it gets to sort of clears his throat 12 chapters later. He must have been like taking a preaching class or something because, you know, most of it he's like, and then therefore, you know? It's like when I go, we're going to get to the end, and then 10 minutes later, you're still going. I know you know. It happens. And so Paul gets to the point where he says, so all of this is to help you understand who you are in light of God's grace. Therefore, this is what's going to be new. And what Paul said is, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but have your mind transformed so that you can know God's will, and so that you could do God's will, to do what is good and perfect, to do what is holy. Because they had to get their minds into a place where they both understood what had changed for them, what had changed about the moment they were in, so they could also understand what God was doing with and for them, for themselves and for the world around them. Paul encourages them to have their minds renewed and transformed so it's not conformed to the patterns of this world, because what they were experiencing was, just as they were making progress seemingly in one area, it seems that they would take a step backwards. Just as they found their way forward into another place of the journey, they would find themselves taking a step sideways. And so Paul was encouraging them to then think about what it would look like and what it would take for them to have their minds patterned after God, so that when they thought, they would think like God. When they talked, they would talk like God. What would it take for them to do that? It would take them to discern what God's will was. And so Paul was reminding them, just like Paul reminds us, that God's will is for all people to come to know God's love. God's will is for all people to come to know God's peace. God's will is for all people to know God's hope. Sometimes I think we get trapped up in thinking that God's will is more complicated than that, but God's will is at least that. I, for one, find myself wrestling more with understanding God's will in this sense than specifically how the actions are going to play out. I think as much about God wanting me to live and act in a certain way and to live these things out in all the actions that I have, as opposed to taking specific actions to make that happen. Because when I put myself in the position where I try desperately to hear God speak, to listen to God speak, to have my mind be conformed to God and not to the patterns of this world, I get myself in a place where I can be used by God. I get myself in a place where God can then speak to and through me so that other people can experience God's love. Now, this doesn't happen all the time, and this doesn't happen perhaps as often as I would like it to happen, but I do pray that it happens at times, because God is calling me and God is calling all of us to live this out. God is calling us to have our minds renewed so that we can live out God's purposes in this world, so that we can help other people come to know that love. The people in that early church in Rome found themselves in a situation where they didn't expect. And so they had to continuously reorient their mind, reorient their purposes, so that we could see, so that they could see what God wanted for them. And that similar thing is true for us, that we find ourselves as Christians today, as followers of Jesus, in unprecedented situations and in a world that needs God's grace. We find ourselves in a situation that is uncharted in some ways. We find ourselves in a situation that is unfamiliar. But what we find ourselves in a situation as this particular church, as Park Ridge Presbyterian, that we find ourselves on a mission that God has given to us, but one that feels and looks very different than the original one that our church had. I'm just making an observation, by the way. I'm not about to announce something great and grand. Everybody's like, what's he going to say next? I know you're hanging on every word I usually utter, but like, you know, this is more of an observation. But the reality is that we found ourselves when we were founded with a group of people that had a dream for a new church to be here, for a congregation to become Park Ridge Presbyterian Church. And as I've shared before, the first response that the community extension, the church extension board said to that group of people was, no, we don't need in Park Ridge. And the group of people said, well, we think we do need another church in Park Ridge. And so they went about founding Park Ridge Presbyterian. And here we are, over 70 years later now. And it isn't the other churches in town saying that we don't need another church. It's in many ways the world around us saying we don't need another church. We don't need churches. But I would say, and I hope we would say, that there is a way in which we can see the world where the world has needed the church today like it has needed the church, never needed it before. The church is needed by the world because the world needs God. And God, in God's infinite wisdom, sometimes I wonder about it, but in God's infinite perfect wisdom, God decided to do God's work through people. God decided to do God's work through groups of people. And God decided to do God's work through this group of people. Here and now, in a time and a place when the world has never needed God more than we do now. God is needed, and God chose us to make God known. Now, that part of the mission is the same, but what is different is how we get to the outcome. The Apollo astronauts and those early churches as well, they found themselves with an evolving sense of what does it mean to live that out. They found themselves with an evolving sense of the changes around them and responding to those circumstances. They didn't abandon, neither group, but especially the early church, they didn't abandon who they were in the face of challenge. They actually doubled down on who they were. And in the face of the challenges and the persecution, they lived and they grew and they helped people come to know God's love. And the same thing is what God wants for us today. In the midst of all the challenges we have, we can claim and cling for ourselves the reminder that God has sent us, that God has chosen each one of you. I don't know why God chose me too, but God chose all of you. God chose all of us together to do God's work, to be God's people, so that others might come to know God's love, so that others might come to know God's peace, and so that others might come to know God's love, hope. Lots of love, but still some hope. And so what do we do with this? How do we embrace this? How do we ask ourselves what comes next? And this is where I think the intrepid example of anybody under trial, but especially those astronauts, comes to play. What did they do? The first thing they did is they stayed calm. It says right in there, and especially in the interviews that followed, that they knew that they were facing an uncertain task. They knew that they had some of the skills that they have, but they also faced circumstances that they didn't know what to do with. And the first thing they did was they stayed calm. Captain Lovell actually is recorded to say, what was getting anxious going to do? It was just going to waste oxygen and time. So they stayed calm and they carried on. Of course, that phrase became famous in another part of history. But that's what they did, is that they stayed calm and they stayed focused and they moved on to what came next. The second thing they did is they assessed where they were in the moment, and they found themselves learning, both from what they knew of the craft and what they would learn from down below, is that they had some essential systems that were going to keep working for them. They had been doing some things and would keep doing some things that were working, but in that moment, they also discovered that there were some things that weren't essential anymore, that they could shut down because they weren't going to need them anymore. The lunar landing module became obsolete. There was power they could take from there to go into other places in the system. And they assessed for themselves and together what they needed to keep doing because it's who they were and what they needed to do, but yet also to figure out what could be let go of. And that's a challenge in any moment. It's especially a challenge when you're in space facing seemingly certain death. But the same is true for us today. We as the church need to and are called to assess, what do we keep doing because it is getting the results that God wants for us? And what do we need to stop doing or do differently so that we can get the results that God is calling us to strive for? Those results, specifically people coming to know God's love, hope, and peace. The result of the world becoming more the place that God wants it to be. The kingdom of God, heaven on earth. That's the goal. That's the result that God wants. And one of the things that's a challenge for us and a challenge for the people of the early church as well, was that sometimes we keep doing the same things, expecting different results. That's been bandied about in different ways, but one of the things that's been called is the definition of insanity. If you keep doing the same things and expect different results, you have to ask yourself, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? And the same is true for us as the church. We have to assess ourselves and ask ourselves, what is it that we keep doing because it's getting God's work done? And what do we need to start doing or stop doing or change so that we continue to get God's work done in this world? And that's a hard thing to assess, and that's a hard thing to figure out, but it is one of the things God is calling us to do, is to make sure that we're asking ourselves this. And in order to do that, in order to find ourselves forward, we need to continue then doing what is hard for people, which is to experiment, to try new things. I, like everyone here, am a creature of comfort. I like doing the same things that I know and I enjoy. I like repetition as much as the next person. And especially as I confess my type A personality, I really want to think, especially when I make a plan, it's going to work forever. When you over there make a plan, not so much. But when I do it, it's going to work forever. Sometimes the hardest things to make changes to are the things that you made changes to improve or to go forward on. Now, the reality is that call to experiment and the call to do new things is the call that encouraged those first members of our church. They said there is a way of being and doing church that we think matters, and it inspired them to say, we're going to be a church here. And in a different way, in a different context, with the same sense of God driving us forward, the same is true for us. God wants us to continue to claim God's mission. God wants us to continue to claim that we are the people that God has charged to do God's work in the world so that we can help others come to know it. And sometimes that calls us to experiment and to try new things. Because one of the challenges we face as human beings, of course, also, is that there are times where there are things that worked for us, and it is wonderful that it worked for us. But when it's evident that it's not working for the people around us, because they're different than we are, because the world's changed, the context has changed, we need to celebrate that whatever it was worked for us, but we need to experiment with what is going to work for them. Now, sometimes it's as easy to think about what's going to work for our teenagers is different than what worked for us. Sometimes it's the children. We can ask ourselves easily, what does it look like to do for them in a way that works for them, even if it's different than what we had when we were that age? But it gets more complicated when we look to the people around us and go, you know, that person that I know, that person that I love, who is very similar to me or maybe very different, why is what worked for me not working for them? It's not a judgment on that it worked for us. It's a question of what will work for them. And God is calling us to experiment with what we do, not why we do it, but how we do it and what we do, so that we continue to do God's work in the world, so that it starts to work for them. Now, experimentation isn't always linear. Experimentation isn't always going to get right the first time. But God has given us a charge that drives us forward. God has given us a call that never changes, a call to be God's people, a call that reminds us that just as God sent Jesus to love the world, God sends us to love the world. The mission God sends us on may have a different end in mind, but the mission is the same. God wants us to be God's people. God wants us to live out our faith in ways that help God's love, hope, and peace become known to all people. And God wants us to do it in a way that helps people come to know these things. God wants us to bring people home safely, because the world needs to be brought home.